It must have been quite a bang. I'm on the church mowing schedule, but I typically do not get to mow because my partner, whom I love and respect dearly, takes care of it. He calls me and says, "Don't worry about it, I've got it." It's been that way for years, and I say, "Great, thank you for taking care of it." But he called this week and he said, "Hey, I can't mow. He's not feeling well. He's down in the back." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, but I'm so excited because I get to mow." Someone helped. They came and mowed a portion of the church property. But then it was my turn, and Thursday evening I came and I mounted that glorious beast they call the Toros, this great big diesel mower that goes about 60 miles an hour. It was awesome. I have a vivid imagination. I was not just riding a lawnmower. It was a John Deere 9620 RX, one of those great big four-wheel $1 million. It was an F-22 Raptor fighter jet. It was a Formula One racer. It was awesome. I've been told to not mow around the church building with that mower. We have a mower to mow around the church building. But I've never listened, ever. Ever since I was a kid, I've never listened. And so it was that I had that mower mowing around the church building, and I came up to the front where we have these beautiful flower beds, and I picked up a rock. And that rock shot out of that mower like a cannon had fired it. And that rock went into the door of a van parked in the parking lot, occupied by a woman who's married to the Ford County State's Attorney. And it must have been a bang when that rock hit it. There was a moment where I thought, surely what I think just happened did not just happen. But when she stepped out of the van and began to point at me, I knew that it had indeed happened. By the way, deacons, we've called State Farm. They're on it. And do you know how your kids sometimes confess things in public so they don't get in trouble? Deacons, I was mowing in the woods because it looked like nobody had been doing their job mowing in the woods. And I hit a tree and I broke the belt on the mower. So you need to call Bonnie and tell her what to do because Bonnie needs to get the mower fixed. So it's true, it's broken. Well, in Mark chapter number 10, turn there. That's where we're at in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. It must have been quite a bang, quite a bang. Not the question. The question was understandable, that somebody would come to Jesus and ask him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" It's his answer. It must have been a bang. Not only to the man who asked the question, but the people who heard the answer that were standing around when the man asked the question. It's still a bang to us as we read it. It's just not what we expected. It was a shocking response. Mark chapter number 10, verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. And the man asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, and here begins the first of the bangs, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished. Bang. And they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "Well, see, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." It is an amazing text out of the Gospel of Mark. And it's amazing to me that it fell on this Sunday that we call graduation Sunday. Congratulations to graduates. You have accomplished something significant. And it comes, that accomplishment, through diligence and hard work. And we honor you and we honor your families. Kudos, kudos to you for what you have accomplished. Graduation is a transition. And there are all these questions you begin to ask. Where, what, when, how, what do I do, where do I go, what's next, how's it going to be, what's it going to be like, all those questions. And we have this fellow here in Mark chapter number 10, who, when you look at all the parallel texts, the Matthew text, the Luke text, and the Mark text, tell us about him, at least a little bit about him. They tell us that he was young, like you, graduates. Young. He was a young man, and that he was wealthy, and that he had a position of authority. He was some sort of ruler. Doesn't tell us his name, doesn't say any more about him, but it does say those things about him, and that he also is asking questions, like you. And he happens to ask the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He looks at his life, I think, and examines his life and thinks about his life and where he is in life and where he has arrived at life. And now he's thinking about, well, what do I do to get eternal life along with all these other things? I'm young, I'm assuming he's vibrant, and I'm wealthy and I have a position of esteem and power and prestige. Now, how do I get this eternal life? How do I add this? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question, a question I hope that you also have either asked or are asking. Let's just set a little bit of the context. Jesus has been talking about family matters, and then he was talking about children, and we talked about that on Mother's Day, and how if we're going to receive or get into or enter the kingdom, we must do so like little children. And we talked about what that means, the humbling of ourselves like little children that don't bring anything to offer. Jesus wasn't saying, be innocent, be perfect like little children, and you get into the kingdom. He was saying, little children come and they have nothing to offer. And look at the context of these sayings in the other parallel text. And there are other events that happen alongside this one, this young man, the story of him, that indicate this theme of getting into the kingdom. Jesus mentions it three times, at least in Mark chapter number 10, in these texts. How you get into the kingdom, how you get into the kingdom, comes in a way that is surprising to us. He talks about blind in Luke, blind Bartimaeus, and he talks about these people who have nothing to offer and they inherit the kingdom. Children. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he's been teaching his followers, these individuals that he called and asked them to come and follow him, and they've left their fishing boats and they walked away from their John Deere's and they walked away from the office and the computer, and they have followed Jesus, and it has been an interesting ride for them. They perhaps have more questions than answers. They've watched Jesus. They've listened. They've been astounded. They've been shocked. They've been angered. They've been puzzled. They've been slow to figure it out. They still don't quite understand, and Jesus has told them he's going, and he's going to die, and he's going to resurrect, and Mark makes sure that he includes this commentary, when Jesus begins telling them, says, and he told them these things plainly. He didn't veil them. He didn't mask them with some sort of secret that you only had to know the password to get in, or you had to have the code to figure it out. You could plainly understand, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and 3 days later, rise from the dead. And they're still just so hung up on their understanding of what it means to be the Messiah, they are struggling still to get it. But nevertheless, he is going, and they are going. And as he is going, he encounters a divine interruption. Jesus has these appointments, these interruptions, at least we may perceive them that way, that come into his life, and we talked about those last week. But God interrupts our lives as well. We need to ask the Lord to help us see him in the flu and see him when the tractor breaks down and see him in the rain and see him in the cancer as these things interrupt our lives, these divine interruptions. Lord, help me to understand and to see you in these interruptions. I don't like being interrupted. I've got a calendar. I've got schedules. I've got things to do and places to go and people to see, and interruptions come, and that's what they are, interruptions. And Jesus has this young man come running up to him, and thankfully Jesus doesn't say, I've got more important things to do. His disciples try to get him to do that with the children. They're not going to try it again here. They're done with that. And so this fellow comes up and he kneels, Mark says, and asks this great question. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus starts off answering the question by shocking the man a bit. Why are you calling me good? Now, I don't know all the reasons Jesus asks our answers that way. Only God is good. Maybe Jesus is already performing surgery on this man, because ultimately he's going to establish, if you really believe I'm good, and by that he means in essence good. If you believe I am in essence good and therefore in essence God, then the demonstration of that belief is going to be apparent in how you respond to that in just a moment. So already Jesus knocks him back on his heels just a little bit, because perhaps the young man, and maybe there was a little bit of flattery that was involved in that. Hey, good teacher. Knowing that that word good is packed with all kinds of significance. Maybe. But Jesus wasn't having it. Jesus did not need to be flattered. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? So the guy's already rocked back a little bit on his heels, and Jesus begins to unpackage the commandments. And again, that's just like a rock hitting us in the door of the van, because those of us who grew up in evangelical churches would not have expected Jesus to answer this. At least many of us would not have expected Jesus to have answered this question. We would have expected him to say, ask me into your heart, and to say, forgive me of your sins so you can go to heaven when you die. That's what we would have thought. Perhaps Jesus would have said. That's not what he said. Jesus begins to quote and give an order, although they are relational type commandments. He begins to quote these commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, so forth and so on. He gives this young man these particular commandments, and then lo and behold, the young man, it's almost like he says, is that all you've got? I remember when I was running track in high school, and Coach Miller, we showed up at a track meet, and our hurdle guy wasn't able to be there, and he said, you're up. And I said, I'm up what? And he said, you're up for the hurdles. And I said, Mr. Miller, I've never run the hurdles. And he said, doesn't matter, we need a body, you're the body, you're up. I had space in my ticket to run another race. And so I ran the hurdles, the high hurdles. I ran through the high hurdles. That's what I ran through the high hurdles. We had high hurdles and low hurdles. I ran literally through them. Obviously, my time was horrific. And this guy is like, Jesus puts these hurdles up and he clears them with ease and says something about bringing his moral scorecard to Jesus, and says, oh yeah, I've kept those since I was a youth. Youth meaning probably about 12 years old. I'm good, I'm golden. I've kept all of those. And then Jesus looks at him in verse 21, and regrettably, our translations don't quite capture what that is. Jesus doesn't just glance at him, Jesus looks at him. Because Jesus looks at us, and he really looks at us. And so Jesus does a CAT scan on this man's soul. And I can't help but believe that the man must have in that moment felt a bit uncomfortable, that there was this exposure taking place. And the Bible doesn't say what Jesus saw, but Jesus looked right at him. And in the only place in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus loved him. He loved this young man. What's not to love? You would want this young man living by you. This would be a great guy to have as a neighbor. He's morally fit. He's honest. He's enthusiastic. He's keeps his yard mowed, and he's dots all of his I's and crosses all of his T's, and he's not going to be out banging on a derby car at midnight getting it ready for the summer. Jesus loves him. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And then once again, it says, my translation says, disheartened, but again, it doesn't quite catch it. You could actually say appalled, shocked, stunned by what was just said to him. I cannot believe it. He went away sorrowful. It broke his heart, for he had great possessions. What can we take away? Just a few things. What can we take away from this encounter? There's so much in this text, and we could come back again next week and probably a couple more weeks to really unpackage everything that's in the text, but we're not going to do that. I just want to submit to you a few things, a few principles, especially graduates, especially high school graduates, college graduates, for you to consider, but they apply to us all. Principle number one is this: having your act together, having your act together is not the same, should never be mistaken as the same as knowing and following Jesus. I mean, again, this is an impressive young man. His qualifications are unquestionable. Jesus does not say to him, you've got to be kidding. Jesus does not seek to bring him down a notch. Jesus looks at him and he loves him, because he's got his stuff together. He probably made a 36 on the ACT. He probably lettered in all of the varsity sports in high school. He probably, his leather jacket weighs so much from high school that he can barely wear it. He was summa cum laude at college, magna cum laude. He was one of the cum laudes at college. He got into the master's program after being courted by Stanford and Yale and whatever other college you want to name. I mean, this guy is golden. He's awesome. He's disciplined. He gets up at 5. He goes to bed at 9. He runs 3 miles a day. He drinks protein shakes. He does 50 push-ups. He drives an electric car. He has solar panels on his roof. He's all of that, and all of that is commendable. The discipline and the trying to do well, it's good, it is right. I affirm it, I encourage it. You should, by all means. But having all of these things and having it all together does not mean the same as knowing Jesus. He was wealthy. I don't know how he got wealthy. Was it old money that he inherited? Was it new money that he was an entrepreneur and he created an app, or he, I don't know, started Facebook? I don't know. But he obviously, as a young man, had money and he had influence. He was a ruler. People talked about him. He walked down the street. People talked about him because he had significance. We want to attach ourselves to people of significance. People want to be around him. I remember I was invited a year ago to pray at the State House, to open the legislators at the State House. And it was very much an honor. I did not belong. But I remember for a moment, just a fleeting moment, I was being escorted by a young woman to my place, and I got to go behind the rope. There were all these crowds. There were protesters, and there were lobbyists, and there was press, and I got to go behind the rope. They were on the other side. I was behind the rope. They were on, and just for a second, I thought, this is nice. And the legislation, it was full of people, and there was a large buzz going on until I realized the Loyola basketball team was there with this nun that was famous in the state. I forget all the hubbub, but they weren't there to see me. They were there to see a bunch of young men that had almost conquered in basketball. This guy has it going on. He's a person of influence and power, and Jesus comes and touches his heart and says, you can have your act together and still go to hell. Because ultimately, actually, when Jesus addresses him, I think Jesus pushes his finger right into his heart and touches the very thing that the young man ultimately is worshiping. He touches his idol. He touches the very thing that matters more to him than Jesus does. So never mistake having your act together as being the same as knowing Jesus. Because it's not your act being together that takes you to heaven. It's grace. It's all of grace. It's mercy. It's forgiveness in Christ. Second thing that we see in this text is having an affinity for Jesus is not the same as following Jesus. This guy had an affinity for Jesus. I think he liked Jesus. Perhaps he even respected Jesus. Obviously, he saw something in Jesus that attracted him to Jesus, and so much so, something that so resonated in his mind with Jesus that he fell down in front of him on his knees in front of Jesus. And he cries out, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And so there's this affinity that Jesus has. And Jesus says, it's great. But you've got to sell everything and come and follow me. What is Jesus saying in that text? I think what Jesus is saying to him is, it's great that you liked me and it's great that you have affection for me, but do you really love me? Are you willing to follow me? Are you seeking simply to add to your resume? Are you simply seeking an addition? I mean, you're rich, you're an influential person, you're young, and now you can add to that resume that you're attached to Jesus. But you simply want to add me as a part of what you've already got. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works, and that's not who I am. That's not the way this thing is going to happen. So simply liking me and then taking me and putting me on a shelf with all the other things in your life, that you're this great moral man and God must love you because he's given you all this wealth and you've got it together, you're a ruler, you're a person of influence, and you're young, and so you're strong, and you got all your faculties, and life is open in front of you, and so now on the shelf are all these things that you can look at, and you can take down, and you can dust every now and then, but as far as really making any difference in your life, as having any significance in your life, it's no more different than I remember winning trophies for track. It's not a big deal. It really wasn't. Everybody got a trophy. I got a trophy. I got 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. Do you know where all those trophies are? Because I don't. I don't know where they are. I thought about them the other day. I wonder where those are. Maybe they're gone. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But they have no significance. Ultimately, those trophies have no impact. They make no difference. And Jesus says, I will not be that trophy that sits in a box that is set on the shelf and has nothing to do. I'm telling you, you must, if you're going to follow me, you must submit to me. You say, that's unreasonable for Jesus to say that. But it really isn't, because Jesus buys us in total. And he liberates us and he sets us free and he has a yoke, but it is light. And all that he gives us in return for all that he takes. Self-denial is not just about self-flagellation. It's not just about you beat yourself so that you suffer for the cause of Christ. Peter always seems to play that card. I'm suffering for the cause of Jesus. Jesus, I've left this, I've given up that. And Jesus says to him constantly, Peter, all that I give you, so far exceeds whatever you may have given up. So, you may like Jesus, and that's good. I hope you like Jesus. But never confuse simply kind of liking Jesus for really knowing Jesus. And never confuse having your act together and being a moral, upright person, better than your neighbor, as knowing Jesus. And third, and quickly, is money can impede entering the kingdom. Three times Jesus talks about entering the kingdom in this text, and that's what it's about ultimately. It's a presentation. It's a proclamation text. We have to be careful about trying to take every word and make everything stand on all fours in this text and seeing hidden meanings behind every phrase and thought. Ultimately, what Jesus is getting at is, how do you get into the kingdom? And the best answer that this young man can give him is his moral life and all the things that he possesses. And Jesus puts his hand on his heart again and says, well, the problem is that you are ultimately an idolater and money is your God. And you've got to depose that God if you're going to come into the kingdom. Now, the question for us exegetically is Jesus saying the same thing to you and to me? You say, well, no, because I'm not rich. Well, yes, in a lot of ways you are. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Let's go to parts of Africa and ask if you are rich. You have a house? You have a car? You have air conditioning? You have access to health care? Did you have teeth cleaned recently? Did you get a shot? Did you get an antibiotic? So is Jesus saying the same thing to us? Hey, go sell that car, that truck, that tractor, that combine, that house, that camper, and the most sinful of all, the boat. Is that what Jesus is saying to us? Is Jesus saying to this young man, if you want to get into the kingdom, you must sell everything you have and come? And we would say, yeah, it seems to be exactly what he is saying. Well, let's just think just a little bit about that, and then I'll close. I don't believe Jesus is calling all of us necessarily to sell all that we have, because, for example, if we were to give everything we have to the poor, If we chose a person that was poor and gave everything we had to them, they would no longer be poor, and then they would have to give everything that we have given them to someone else. And we would have placed them in a precarious spiritual state. And Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus, who was wealthy, and his wealth had come from very immoral ways, even though Zacchaeus talked about giving away a portion of his money, Jesus didn't say to him, you've got to give everything away, Zacchaeus. It is not a consistent theme throughout the New Testament or the Old. Rich people are not necessarily condemned because of their wealth. There are a lot of godly, wealthy people in the Bible, in both the New and the Old Testament. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. And so Jesus is not condemning wealth as much as he is touching the idol on this man's heart. But Jesus is saying wealth is like one of those things that make it difficult for us to enter the kingdom, because It's one of those things that's so easily trusted because money makes life so much easier. It does. It makes education easier. It makes healthcare easier. It makes having electricity easier. It makes choices easier. It takes away some anxiety. We don't have to worry about where am I going to get my food from? Are they going to cut my power off? Money tends to make life easier. And it's one of those things that's so easily trusted in. And Jesus sees into the heart of this young man and sees a very moral young man who's trusting in that morality and whose confidence resides in his money. And Jesus is disrupting all of that and calling him to come and follow me. Money does make life easier, but money can make life much more difficult as well. And I don't know what the Lord would tell you about your money. Maybe you need to give more of it away. Maybe we all have too much stuff in our basements. But graduates, there are those things that we can so easily trust, and suddenly you're going to be faced with these decisions, choices. Last year, I spoke at Baccalaureate, and I said, and I got a lot of disagreement, I said to the graduates that do not believe you can be anything you want to be, because it's not true. Wow. I said, it's not true. I said, Joseph Biden may want to be a fighter pilot. Joseph is blind. And he's okay with that. I couldn't be a doctor. I couldn't. I run at the first sign of vomit. I panic. So if you start choking, the staff is after me. We're about to do CPR update training. I think I'm going to get sick that day. It's not in me. But you are what you choose. You can choose to work hard. You can choose. And here I would submit to you that you stand at this great choice, and your parents have this reality that they know, and maybe they haven't told you, that suddenly you may have been living off of the easy part of living off of their faith, and suddenly they're not going to be there, and you got to choose. You got to choose. You. They can't choose for you. And will you follow Jesus? And will you know eternal life? Or will you not? This young man went away sad. Don't do that. Trust in Christ. Let's pray. Would you stand, please? Heavenly Father, our hearts break for this young man. There's never any record, never the scripture is silent on whether he ever came back. It just wasn't worth it to him. I pray for our graduates. Thank you for them. We are thrilled with all that they've been able to accomplish and the work and the discipline and the passion that they have demonstrated. I pray for them. Life is difficult. Physically, it may be easier, but in many ways, it's harder spiritually. I pray that you would grant to them great grace. And I pray now, especially for those who are leaving home and the influence of their parents and maybe the influence of this church, and they're striking out on their own and decisions, they've got to make all kinds of decisions. Help them to to decide to know Jesus and to follow him and to discover the great joy that he gives. Protect them from the enemy, we pray. Seal their hearts with your grace. Help them to know you in the power of your resurrection. Use them in kingdom work in ways that is amazing to us. Thank you for the work that you're doing in and through them, we pray.